I'm not sure how many personalities I have, but I probably don't need 4 hymnals. Just a guess. Well, happy Sabbath. Had a wonderful, wonderful time in the Grand Canyon the last 2 days. My head is clear, my heart is pure, my legs are cramped, but it was a great time. The weather was perfect, and it was just such a blessing from God. And if you've never made it out to the Grand Canyon, I hope you will someday. It's worth seeing. There are some treasures in our country, like the redwoods, or the sequoias, or Niagara Falls, or Yosemite, or Yellowstone. And if you start naming them, you're going to miss about 1,000 of them, but they're worth seeing. Some remnants of beauty, even though we know what the Grand Canyon actually is a massive cemetery burying millions and millions of life forms in a single event. Which is sad, because we're kind of all responsible for that. But we are going to be taking a look here today at the first installment of a series of sermons focused on the promises of God. And we've entitled this series, Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. You know, not all the promises that are made to us are exceedingly great or precious, especially the promises that aren't kept. I'm going to relate a story to you that, even though it involves our country's government, it's not meant to be a political statement related to any particular party. But I would like to revisit a promise that was made to the workers who serve in the public sector 10 years ago, when Congress enacted a law that would encourage hundreds of thousands of workers to consider entering the public service sector after they graduated from college. The program was called the Loan Forgiveness Act. And here's what it promised. Complete a 4-year degree in college, and upon graduating, enter a public service job like teaching or police work, or things like that, nursing, things like that. Apply for the government program for the forgiveness of your student loans. Make regular payments on your loans for 10 years. Now notice, when was this act enacted? 10 years ago. And the government will forgive the balance of the loans after those 10 years. So this is breaking news. 10 years into that program, it was time for the U.S. government to pay up, but over and over again, the government did not do its part. Over 1 million people have done their part in the program, took out loans, check, completed college, check, entered public service, check, applied for the program, check, made regular payments for 10 years, check. But did the government forgive the debts? In 99% of the cases, it did not. One public radio report estimates you could fill over 100 football stadiums to capacity of people like you, like me, firefighters, law enforcement officers, teachers, and nurses, and the like, who were promised loan forgiveness but received none. Have you ever experienced a broken promise? It hurts, doesn't it? Have you ever had someone promise you something and later they didn't keep that promise to you? It violated your trust in them. The sense of betrayal can be devastating to the person involved or to the relationship affected, and sometimes it could really set you back in life. I'm sure we've all experienced a betrayal of broken promises in some form or another. I mean, on I've not only experienced it, but I have broken promises. That even like this week, I had an appointment with a gentleman on Tuesday, completely spaced it out. It was on my calendar and everything. I just forgot. I had made him a promise that I didn't keep. There's just no other way to put it. Stuff like this hurts. And depending on the nature of the promise, it can do irreparable damage. In a world where promises are made but not always kept, it could make somebody jaded, cynical, suspicious, untrusting, or in some cases, untrustworthy. Well, you know, since everyone else is breaking their promises, why should I keep mine? So the cynicism goes. We might even come to believe that nobody can be trusted. So taking some time on the promises of God in a context where promises are easily made but not always kept becomes really, really important. Our verse today is taken out of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where we see the words, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." The exceedingly great and precious promises Peter is talking about here are promises that God has made to the human family to help that family become partakers again in God's nature, in his character. This is one kind of promise God has made, maybe perhaps the loftiest kind, because I don't know how much personal inventory you take of yourself and how much of that divine nature you have been partaking of personally, but when we do, we often find that we come up short, which is as much to say as that we have this exceedingly great and precious promise given to us as feeble and weak and sinful human beings, and we're not fully realizing it in our life. How lofty is this promise? The grandeur of it makes the Grand Canyon look like a bathtub. According to one estimate, there are over 3,500 promises in the Bible. I took that from BibleInfo.com, by the way. Look up BibleInfo.com. It's a great website. 3,500 times God is on record making a promise to a sick, despairing, weak, needy, flawed, praying, exasperated, tempted, or failing human being. And every time, to the promise, God made good on what he pledged. And these promises were written down in the Bible because God insisted that we know that what he promised to them, he made good on the promise. And what God promised to them, he promises to us. Otherwise, there's no need to write it down. If you just write down the history of how God kept his promises in the past, you would know God kept his promises in the past. But these things were written down for our encouragement, for our admonition, that we would believe as they believe, and obtain the very same promises they obtain. Peter calls them exceedingly great and precious promises. These promises are exceedingly great and precious, not only because the one who made them has always kept his promise, not only because the very thing he promised was out of this world amazing, but he is still making these promises to the sick, despairing, weak, needy, flawed, praying, exasperated, tempted, and failing human beings of today. And that is encouraging. One website I visited listed 68 categories of promises. So I was doing the math. 68 types of promises. If my math is right, that would be an average of 50 promises per category. How'd I do, Paul? Is that pretty close? Gotta check with my mathematician. Okay. It's pretty close. Promises in our loneliness, promises in our hopelessness, promises in our powerlessness, in our anger, in our sin, in our fears, our anxieties, promises of our for our family, our work, our lives, promises of provision, of fruitfulness, of purpose, of power, promises of what God will accomplish when we do our part, and help when our part seems altogether undoable. Exceedingly great and precious promises. How about let's take a peek at a couple of those promises from a category we might entitle the surety of the promises. Like in Joshua. Now Joshua had a pretty tall task. Just fill the shoes of Moses. Take my people into the promised land. Take that land. Big, big task. Way bigger than him. And this is what God says. And you know, God said this, in all your hearts and all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God promised to you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. The surety of the promises. If God has promised it, it will happen. 1 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are what? Yes. You bring a promise to God in prayer, and you say, with your empty hand, all you have is a promise. You make good on this promise. God is just like, yeah. I gave you Jesus. These promises are easy. All the promises of God. Not half of them. Not most of them. All of them. How about this one from Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not break, God talking, nor alter one word that has gone out of my lips. That's how sure the promises of God are. Great men and great women of faith dealt with these promises. It wasn't enough for them to be promised something. That's not what has to take place for us to receive the benefits of the promise. Take a look at this chapter. Sometime, maybe this afternoon, you'll have a few moments in Hebrews chapter 11. We call this the faith chapter. What was their faith based on? It tells us right in here. It's based on the God who promised. They're not just believing. They are looking at what God has promised, and they are obtaining that promise. Look, here's what they accomplished. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith, notice, how did they do it? Through faith, here's what they did. Subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That, by the way, kids, means foreign people. Not like aliens from outer space. People who are not from their country, right? And that first phrase there at the top of this slide, obtained promises. Through faith, what did they do? Help me, congregation. They obtained promises. It's not enough for God to promise, even though they're exceedingly great and precious promises. We, through faith in those promises, must obtain them. We must take them and make them ours. First, we believe it, then we receive it. Notice, their faith wasn't just, oh, I believe. They were looking at the promise of God, and they believed the promise of God. And when they did that, they obtained what they believed. Not only did they obtain the promises, but through this very means, looking at the promise of God, judging him faithful who had promised, and then believing that promise as if he was going to make good on that promise, to these very ones, They applied that promise to their life, to their situation, to their struggle. They obtained the promises, but more than that, through this means, they received the assurance God was real, that he was with them, and that he cared about their situation. Any one of us here need that from God, that kind of assurance? Amen. We all do. And they also discovered that nothing is impossible for God. One of those men listed in the hall of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11 was Abraham. Abraham had been promised that God would make of his family a great nation that would bless all the other nations of the earth. You know the promise? One problem. What was the problem? His wife was barren. She could not have children. It seemed that what God had promised was humanly impossible to accomplish. So, what did the couple do? They devised a plan to help God keep that promise to them. Do you get that? God made this promise. I will make of thee a great nation. Who will make of them a great nation? God. But this was impossible, so they felt that they had to do something about this. So they came up with this great plan to help God keep his promise. Marry Sarah's handmaiden Hagar. Bear children through her. Yeah, that should do it. But God was not in that plan. What I mean by that is, I mean that in two ways. That wasn't God's plan, number one. And two, there was no room for God to work. Marrying Hagar was humanly possible. Bearing children through her was humanly possible. There was no room for God to work. So God comes to Abraham again and promised that through his and Sarah's offspring, the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, Abraham had to do more than impregnate a barren woman. He had to believe the promise of God. And once he believed, the Bible says in Romans 4, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. So once he believed, he didn't waver. That's it. God promised it. I'm trusting this promise with everything I got. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he also was able to perform. Abraham did not consider at this point, at this juncture in the story, he did not consider his circumstances when he chose to believe. He did not worry about the fact that he was nearly 100 years old. He did not worry about the fact that his wife was well beyond her childbearing years. He did not worry about the fact that Sarah had been unable to bear children all her life. He didn't even consider all the failed attempts of fulfilling the promise himself. He believed, period, because he trusted the one who had promised. That's what faith is. A lot of people come to me as a pastor and they confide in me, I'm struggling with my faith. What can I do to increase my faith? The answer to this question is actually fairly simple. Take a promise of God. Apply it to your life. Ask God to make good on his promise until he does. It will increase your faith. Just ask God for whatever, things he hasn't promised. You might be disappointed. You might get lucky. But take a promise of God, a promise he's made to the human family in times past, and apply that promise to your situation. Depend on that promise as if your life depended on it, as if. You will not be disappointed. Becoming a great person of faith is not so much about something you or I do. It's about determining that the one who promised is faithful, who also will do it. And then your faith will increase. This is true of faithful women as well as faithful men. Hebrews 11:11, back to the faith chapter. This is Sarah's side of the story now. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him, that's God, faithful, who had promised. When she received that promise from God, you will bear a child, she believed the promise. More, she believed the promiser that God would make good on that promise. And that faith caused it to happen. This impossible situation. No one here is in their 90s. Anyone 100? You're in your 90s. Are you 100? You're 100? No, you're not 100 yet. Try this when you're 100. Try the Abrahamic promise. God didn't make that promise to you, did he? But he did to Abraham and he did to Sarah. This promise was not humanly possible. Was there room for God to work? There was a lot of room for God to work. Did Abraham and Sarah have their part to play? Absolutely. This is faith. This is what faith is. Faith is what makes our impossible situations of life altogether possible in God when it attaches to a promise he's made. It's what transforms a promise of God into a promise of God obtained. Faith. These 3,500 plus promises in the Bible are sitting there waiting to be believed. Waiting to be obtained by faith. Waiting for someone to judge the one who promised. Altogether faith. Jesus says it this way. Our last verse. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, I've seen this passage of Scripture twisted beyond what it was trying to say. I've had people pray to God, God, I want to marry this guy, but his parents hate me, and they want him to marry somebody else. This was in Korea where that means something. So she prayed that God would change their mind. Guess what? He didn't change their mind. And she hated God ever after. I don't know about now. Things change. But when I was there, she hated God. And I asked her, did God promise you to do this? She didn't even know what I was talking about. God won't do whatever we ask. God will do whatever he promised when we ask. I'm going to say that again just in case you were distracted. God doesn't do whatever we ask. He does whatever he has promised when we ask. When I came across this verse in my search of the promises, I thought this was very interesting verse because Jesus said these words to which disciple? Do you happen to know? To Peter. You know, the same Peter who wrote about the exceedingly great and precious promises? This was spoken to him. This is one of those exceedingly great and precious promises. I want to point out that there's a word missing in this verse. It says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you might have them. That word is missing. Why? Because when you have a promise of God and you've asked Him to keep His promise, there is no maybe. There is no might. It is certain. You will have them. And so Peter called them exceedingly great and precious promises, whereby we can become partakers of the divine nature. In just a few moments, we're going to be partaking in some emblems that represent Jesus to us. Things that He promised that He would do from the beginning of time. The moment sin entered this world and messed up everything, a promise was made by God to the human race. The seed, the Son would be born, and He will take care of your problem. And it took a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 years. But when Jesus died on the cross, God made good not only on that promise, but all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Because He died on the cross, all the promises God has ever made to the human race are thumbs up. We are green. We are go. It will happen. And that's what makes these promises exceedingly great and precious. Open up the Bible. You are more likely than not to find a page that has promises on it with 35 plus 100 to choose from. Spend some time in God's Word. Search for a promise you need Him to make in your life, in your situation, for your family, for your children, for your health, whatever. Find that promise and take it to the court of heaven and make your case. And the sovereign of heaven will hear that promise spoken back to him, and he will honor the name that prayer is prayed in. We have to believe before we receive. Like Sarah, we must judge him faithful who promised, and then we will have it. It's certain, it's plain, it's simple, and it's the hardest thing you and I will ever be asked to do, to believe a promise made by God who's never lied. We're going to break for our foot washing at this time. I don't know what the Lord has laid on your heart about what this foot washing can mean to you. But the idea of washing something away, let God, through this church member, through this brother, through this sister in Christ, let God wash something away from you and make you pure and clean and faithful. And when we come back here and partake of the promise of God, let that promise create something that wasn't there before. Let it accomplish something. Obtain a promise from God. And let's be blessed in the service today. I'm going to have to ask where we're meeting. I should have had that detail in place. Patsy?
Okay, so the ladies will be in the classrooms, the Sabbath school classrooms, as you exit the sanctuary to the left in the hallway. Men will be in the hallway of the school, and the couples who would like to wash one another's feet will be meeting in the gymnasium. After we are finished with washing feet, we'll gather back here, and we'll take part in the emblems of Jesus' blood and body.